Well, Genesis 10, what's going on here? Verse 1, this is the history of the generations of the sons of Noah and of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that were born after the flood. Well, I've been explaining earlier that, in my opinion, this Hebrew word eretz, that's translated the earth or the land, refers specifically in Genesis, largely, to the land promised to Abraham. And so what you've got then is the description of the creation of this eretz in Genesis 1, and then the flooding of that eretz in the flood record. And now you have the situation after the flood. As often happens in the Hebrew Bible, you can have an explanation of an outline picture of what's happening, and then in the next chapter or the next verses, you get the explanation of how that happened. So here we're reading about the splitting up, the division of all these peoples throughout the Eretz. And I think in chapter 11, we then have in the record of Babel the explanation of how that happened. So at the end of this chapter, verse 32, of these were the nations divided in the earth. Well, when were they divided? When they were all divided at the Tower of Babel. And when we have references to the earth being divided in verse 25, it's not talking about plate tectonics, it's talking about the division within the Eretz, that is the land promised to Abraham, which was achieved through Babel. So all these people that you read about here are all people living within the land promised to Abraham. That is from, let's say, Egypt over to the Euphrates and up to the north. And so this is the focus of the Bible and of Bible prophecy. And a lot of these nations that you read of here, you read of again in Ezekiel 38, which would lead me to think that what you've got there is the picture of the scattered nations throughout the land promised to Abraham, uniting for a moment to try to take Israel and to rebuild Babel, as it were. And it has a rosh, a head, a top that is to reach unto heaven. That's what the Tower of Babel had. And that rosh features again in Ezekiel 38. And I suggest that the rosh is not talking about Russia, it's not talking about a country. It simply is what the Hebrew word rosh means hundreds of times, a leader, a head. And it's referring to one specific individual who is going to lead these nations. And the prototype for that person is found here. It's Nimrod, who wanted to build this great big tower, but then he was not allowed to do that. It was destroyed. And so he then goes off and builds something else. He was, verse 9, a mighty hunter against the Lord. And that's a word that's related to this word Gibor, the mighty one. That's the title of Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6. So this Nimrod is an anti-Christ. Not so much against Christ, although he will be against Christ, but a fake Christ, a fake imitation. And so the beginning of his kingdom, verse 10, was Babel or Babylon, and he builds all these other cities as well in the land of Shinar. So then he is the person who is in view. And when we read in Genesis 11, that a man said to his neighbor, come on, let's make brick and build the Tower of Babel. That man who says to his neighbor, come on, let's start building, is Nimrod. So then, this person then is the leader, the anti-Christ, the fake Christ, who was going to try to get the people together to build Babel, and so it's going to happen in the last days. And again, just as Babel was destroyed, so will this latter-day entity be destroyed. So I suggest that our focus should be in looking at events in the land promised to Abraham. This is the focus of the Bible right from Genesis onwards. Now, you'll see here that also there are, if you include Canaan, there are 12 tribes mentioned here and 70 nations. And I suggest that the 12 tribes are a sort of, again, a fake Israel, because there were 12 tribes of Israel. But when you think about 70, the Lord Jesus sent out 70 disciples in Luke 10. And I think that they were intended, therefore, to have gotten the hint from that, that his real intention was the conversion of the Gentile world, or at least the peoples dwelling within the land promised to Abraham. Did they get that hint at the time? No, they didn't, because later on, after the Lord has risen from the dead, he tells them to go to preach to all nations, and they don't do this. They willfully misinterpret this as meaning, go and preach to Jews who live in all nations. And we know from the Acts record how resistant they were to the really fairly obvious message that the gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles. So they missed the hint in Luke 10 that 70 of them were sent out and 70 nations are listed here. And we also can miss the hints that we're given. And so what I think that means is that we need to be reading the scriptures daily, even if at the time we may think, well, I don't get it, I didn't get anything out of it, I don't understand it. Yeah, okay, that is inevitable as a little human reads the words of God Almighty. So, of course, that is going to be like that. There's going to be plenty of bits we don't get. But your familiarity with the basic text of scripture enables you, I think, to perceive better when God is nudging you. And you take Peter. At the end of John's Gospel in John 21, Jesus says to him, look, the time will come, Peter, when you will be bound and you will be led where you don't want to go, and you'll put forth your hand and another will lead you, and you are going to be tied up and taken to your death. Well, when he's in prison, the angel comes and wakes him up and says, arise, Peter, get dressed, put your shoes on, and come with me. If he was perceptive, he would have realized that, oh, no, I'm not going to die. The time that the Lord Jesus spoke about, my time of dying, is not yet, because I can now get up and go where I want to freedom, and I can dress myself. And Jesus had said that the time will come, Peter, when another shall bind you, another shall dress you, and lead you forth to your death. So it is with us. There is more encouragement out there than we might realize. See, God is involved in the absolute small stuff of human life. And he's always leading us towards encouragement all the time. Now, going down to 5. Of these were the islands of the nations divided in their lands. Now, islands, it just can mean a place or a spot. It doesn't have to mean an island surrounded by water. So the places of the nations were divided in their lands after his own language, families, and nations. Now, language, families, and nations, that's picked up in Revelation 5, verse 9, 7, verse 9, when we're told that there will be converts from every language, every family, every nation. And that when Jesus comes back, people from every language, tribe, or family, and nation will praise him and thank him for redeeming them. Now, what are we to make of that? I grew up in a very small community based really around one large church in South London in the UK, and we believed that basically we were the only people, and we were nearly all good white Anglo-Saxon British. That sort of exclusivism, whereby we alone shall be saved, it just doesn't fit the whole biblical message that the seed of Abraham will be as many as the stars in the sky, so on, And particularly this idea that peoples from every nation, language, and family are going to be saved and will rise up and thank Jesus when he returns for having saved them. Well, this has huge implications. It means that the gospel has got to go to all the world before Jesus comes back, and that it will bring forth fruit. Indeed, the Lord Jesus says this, that this gospel must go into all the world, and then shall the end come. And we wonder why it's so hard to work out the chronology of events in the last days and match prophecies against current events. And yeah, that is something that's never going to really be successful, because the whole thing is open. God is open-ended. He wants people to be saved, and so he is hanging on until there have come to Jesus converts from every nation, language, and family. Now, clearly enough, some small-time backstreet Protestant denomination like the one that I came from in my youth couldn't possibly claim to fulfill that. They just scratched their heads and couldn't quite understand that. Because, you know, they thought that only people who believed their precise set of theology could ever possibly be saved. And I think this is a challenge to us, therefore, to understand that, well, in fact, we are not quite as... our doctrines may be true, but they are not quite as essential for human salvation as we might have imagined. That is not to say that they are not important. Anything that God says is important, be it in the Chronicles, genealogies, or whatever. God has spoken, and who are we to say, yeah, that doesn't really count? No, but it is true to say that the gospel must go into all the world and produce converts from every nation, language, and family. You know, there's at least 5,000 language groups on earth. And until a few years ago, relatively speaking, there was no way that we could possibly have said that the gospel had even reached the world. Why did the internet arise? And why has English become the sort of lingua franca, as it were, of the planet? Well, all things are for our sakes. And what I've seen in my lifetime is the spreading of the gospel, of the basic Christian gospel, to the whole planet. Thanks to the internet, thanks to the way that folks all over the world now know English. And now there's the idea of having cell phones, smartphones, and billions have been made. And so many folks all over the world, including in the poorer world, have got these things. And the spread of free access to internet, it means that people can get access to the gospel. And I really believe that God raised this up. And we should be using all this. We should be out there as far as we can, spreading the gospel. And if you want to do it without the internet, well, these days, again, thanks to the phenomena of international migration, just stand on the streets of my hometown, London, or any big city, and hand out tracts. You're getting the gospel to the whole planet. Absolutely. Every tribe, language, family, nation are just walking past you. As you stand there in Trafalgar Square or wherever it might be, in your city or whatever, and there's all sorts of folks. And again, this is something that has come up fairly recently in human history, that people are moving all over the world. Travel is unprecedented, that people can move and do move from one country to another with relative ease. So, what we're seeing in the last 20 years or so is absolutely unprecedented, the spread of the gospel to all the world. And I would say that that is one of the clearest indicators that really the last days are upon us. Now, of course, we need to capitalize on that. We need to be particularly focusing on reaching the very last little segments of human society, of language groups and so on, who have not yet been reached. And yet, you could say that we're pretty well there in terms of the basic gospel. But the objection to that, of course, is, but they might have heard of Jesus Christ, but have they heard the truth? Well, let me say this. The gospel is within the Bible, but the whole Bible is not the gospel. For example, you can understand the gospel and come to Jesus Christ without ever having read the Chronicles genealogies, without ever having read the book of Revelation. Because, I mean, people were baptized acceptably in Acts chapter 2 well before the book of Revelation was produced, and before Paul's letters were produced. So we can get this idea that actually the gospel equals all the theology that I understand. And all the theology that you and I understand may or may not be true, but let's say it is all true. Let's say we got it perfectly right on everything that we understand. Okay, but that is not the same as the gospel, the basic gospel. And I think I must be right. But you know what I'm saying? I think this must be the case, because otherwise, how can there be people from every nation, language, and family, clearly alluding to what we got here in Genesis 10, who have come to know Jesus Christ and who will rise up in thanks to him when he returns, Revelation 5:9 says, and thank him for having saved them. You know, the gospel didn't go to all these people until, you know, a few decades ago. People had not heard of Jesus Christ in many parts of the world, but now, for the first time, they have. And you can't just poo-poo that and say, but there's false theology, there's wrong doctrine being taught. Well, yes, there is false theology being taught, I totally agree. But the basic message of Jesus Christ is getting over. Now, if you disagree and say no, the only way that somebody can stand up in Revelation 5 verse 9 from every nation, language and family and say, thank you, Jesus, for having saved me and rejoicing in the kingdom, is if they understood exactly what you and I believe in terms of the whole set of theology that we have. Well, all I can say is the Lord's coming is going to be a long way distant then, because you need to get out there and get your particular set of theology over to all those people, and nations, and the 5,000 language groups, etc. And yeah, pretty big job to do that. And one would assume that one is still a fair way away from ever fulfilling that. But I would take it more positively that we are looking now at the way that the gospel, the basic message of Jesus Christ, has impacted every family, nation, tribal group, etc., all over the earth. And as I say, that seems to me to be a great sign of the Lord's coming. The only specific thing I would say is to just observe that the 70 nations here, if you wish to literally interpret it, refer to nations within the Eretz, within the land promised to Abraham. And I certainly would think that we should be far more proactive in trying to get the gospel out to that troubled area. Because I think that that is the focus of a lot of the prophecies in Revelation, that folks from that whole area, this is from the, let's say, the River of Egypt to the Euphrates, that whole Middle Eastern area that is in such turmoil at the moment, that is the area that the Bible focuses upon, and it seems to me that it is out of there particularly that there will come believers into God's kingdom from the latter-day tribulation, which is what you've got in Revelation 7, verse 9, where again, out of the latter-day tribulation, there come converts from every nation, language, and family. And yeah, I accept we may have more work to do there. Although, again, you want to preach to all those folks, you haven't got to go out there. You haven't got to go to Iraq. You haven't got to go to whatever it might be, Jordan, Syria, or whatever. You simply got to go to an asylum seekers centre in your city, probably, London, wherever, Sydney, whatever, New York, and talk to folks and you find all those people there. And not only will you find folks from all those countries there, but you'll find a lot of those people sick and tired of all the violence they've experienced in their lives, and they are looking for Jesus Christ. So this is all from this ancient chapter here in Genesis 10. It is all looking forward very much, I think, to the return of Jesus, I would say, at any moment. That, although, as I say, raises the issue of how you define the gospel and how you define whether someone has come to Jesus to the point that they can stand up and thank him in Revelation 5 for having saved them. But, as I say, the basic gospel is in the gospel. So if you want to know what's the gospel, well, read one of the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are all transcripts of the preaching of the gospel. And the rest is interpretation. The rest is interpretation. But the essence is to know Jesus Christ, to give yourself to him, to be baptized into him, as all the gospels, including John's gospel, if you look for it, as all the gospels emphasize, and to be confident that in his grace you'll be saved. And that is what's happening worldwide. And I really believe this is the biggest sign we have that the return of Jesus is at the door.